ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. So my mother is an ambassador in the care home where she lives, and she wants everyone to know Jesus. So between prayer and sharing her witness, my mother has a purpose as long as God wants her to live in this world. Another verse that reminds us of what we're all about is Acts 1 verse 8. You will receive power, and Jesus is speaking to his disciples here as he's about to ascend into heaven. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And that happened on the day of Pentecost. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I underline that will be myself because witnessing is not an activity that we do. Witnessing is who we are. It is something we are. We are witnesses of Jesus Christ. I was taught when I was in high school how to witness for Jesus. In fact, I'll tell you the whole story someday, but unfairly, they would take us kids down to Waikiki Beach, let us out, say, now go witness. A 16-year-old boy surrounded by girls in bikinis, and we're to be witnessing for Christ. Now, is that fair? I came away from those experiences feeling, if this is witnessing, I'm a loser. I cannot keep my mind on what I'm supposed to be doing. Anyway, I'll share the whole story sometime because it was really a downer for me. But then I grew to realize witnessing is not an activity. I need to go out witnessing. It is who I am. I am a witness. You are witnesses for Jesus in everything you do, good and bad. When you sin, you are giving witness to what it means to be a Christian. It's not a very good witness, but it is a witness. So everything I do, everything I say, everywhere I go, all my relationships are a witness to who Jesus is in my life. That's why Jesus said, you will be my witnesses. Not you ought to be, you should be. I mean you to be, you will be my witnesses. So folks, as you leave church today, you're going as witnesses to the world of our faith in Jesus Christ, whether that be a positive or a negative witness, that's up to you. But we are witnesses for Jesus. And the story this morning is about a man, Philip, who is a prime example of what it means to be a witness in his life. And so I want to read that. Go to Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26, and I'll read through it. And then there are six things I want us to learn from Philip this morning. Beginning in verse 26 of Acts chapter 8. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, and Philip, by the way, was one of the 12 disciples of Jesus, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he ordered the chariot to stop. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus, and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Lord, this passage is full of encouragement to us as we are ambassadors for Christ. Help us to learn from this man what it means to be a willing and a glad servant and ambassador of yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Number one, be available when God calls you to a task. That's the first thing we learn from Philip. Verse 29 says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" I've never heard an angel speak to me that I know of. Now, I might have encountered an angel that I didn't recognize, but as far as I know, an angel's never spoken to me, but God's Holy Spirit has spoken to me a lot, and to you too. And the Word of God has spoken to me. And when God says, "Are you available, Rick? I have this task for you," I need to be ready to go. Now, Philip wasn't just standing around doing nothing, waiting to hear God tell him what to do. Look at another scripture, Acts 8, 4-8. This is what Philip was involved with before God told him to go down to this desert road. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs that he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Philip had a thriving, successful, exciting ministry in Samaria, I believe it was. In Samaria. And God is telling him to leave that and go into the desert. One thing that, if you're available to God, sometimes God will be directing you to do things that to others seem very unreasonable and very foolish. Why would you leave a thriving ministry where you're healing, you're preaching, you're casting out demons to go into the desert? For what reason? To start walking down a desert road. God didn't tell him who he would encounter. "I just need you to go into the desert right now." And sometimes when we're available to be available to God, others simply won't understand what it means that I'm following God and God has told me to do this. You remember the story of Martha and Mary in the Bible when Jesus went to them on his way to the cross and Mary was sitting at his feet listening and ministering to Jesus, and Martha was busy in the kitchen getting things ready for dinner and whatever else she was doing, and she criticized Mary, "Why doesn't she come and help me?" And Jesus said to her, "Martha, she's chosen the good part. You're too busy. You're too involved with things. You need to choose what Mary has chosen." Did Martha love Jesus, you think? Yes. Was she devoted to Jesus? Yes. Did she serve Jesus? I think she was as devoted, as loving, and as serving as Mary was. The only trouble with her, she wasn't available. She was too busy serving to sit at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus needed these women to minister to him as he was going to the cross. He needed not food, he needed fellowship. And she simply was not available. When Sue and I were in seminary, in Golden Gate Seminary, we were in a duplex living on campus there at Golden Gate Seminary down on Mill Valley. The couple next door, the Slaughters, Patsy and George and Patsy Slaughter, wonderful couple from the South, three kids in this little apartment living next door to us. He was a lieutenant colonel, an Air Force pilot, and he walked away from it to train to be a minister. Now I was raised in the military. I know how lieutenant colonels live on Air Force bases. They have beautiful homes, the best furniture, the best location, and a wife of a lieutenant colonel is expected to be a gracious host and host parties and get-togethers. And Patsy was that kind of a woman. They walked away from all of that. He was close to retirement. He would have had it made for the rest of his life. But God said, George, I want you to preach. And he walked away from everything to train to be a pastor. And here's Patsy, this beautiful Southern belle who was the lieutenant colonel's wife on the base, dragging her vacuum cleaner up and down the road, cleaning people's houses to help her husband through seminary. And I'm sure that there were family members on the Slaughter side that were saying, what are you doing? You walked away from this for this. They knew what they were doing. They were simply saying, Lord, we're available for ministry. I'm going to embarrass someone this morning. Shirley Upham, who played the piano for us. Shirley has decided that she wants to be available to God to play the piano for little churches like us, like Guerneville Bible Church, that don't have piano players of their own. And she simply says, whenever you need me, call me. And she's available. She's gifted. She's talented. And I know she probably doesn't like me saying this, but I want to thank you, Shirley, for being available. Thank you. Shirley has a church of her own where her husband goes, and she could be there just hanging out at her own church. But she says, God has given me this, and as long as I can, I'm going to be available to God. What about you? Are you available when God calls you? Through his word, through the Spirit, through an angel maybe, are you available? That's the first thing that Philip tells us about himself. He was available. But the second thing is, we need to be obedient to the voice of God. Verse 27, he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch and an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man was a very important man in Ethiopia. He was one of the queen's top men, and he had gone to Jerusalem to worship, so he had a heart for God. Even though he was a Gentile, he had a heart for God, and on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip. Now again, you see the leading of God. First an angel, now the Spirit speaking to Philip. Later on, down in verse 39, that when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord took away Philip. So Philip was very in tune with the leading of the Spirit in his life. And we need to be as well. And the only way I know of doing that is being in the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and letting God lead you through his Word and through the Spirit. So the Spirit said to Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. That's why you're on this desert road, Philip. Go near that chariot and stay near it. And Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Because Philip obeyed God. On that day, that eunuch heard about the love of Jesus Christ. Who knows, if Philip had not been there and had not run up to the chariot and let it just pass by, that eunuch might have gone home to Ethiopia and never have figured out what Isaiah was talking about. This man who was going to be dying for me. But because of that, he learned. You see, your obedience to God isn't just about you. It's about everyone else that will be affected if you disobey. All the people you would have come in contact with, all the people that you would have influenced, if you're unwilling to be where God wants you to be, they're affected as well by that obedience to God. Sue and I just finished the book, Bruchko. It's a missionary story about Bruce Olson. We've read it for the second time, who back in the 1950s and 60s went to South America, Colombia and Venezuela, and ministered to the Motoloni Indians, a savage tribe that even the other Indian tribes in Colombia and Venezuela wouldn't even go near because they would simply kill them. They were so savage. Bruce Olson was a blue-eyed, blonde-haired Swede. His father was an investment banker. His mother was a socialite. I mean, he grew up at the top of society. He was at Penn State University, and God called him as a 19-year-old boy to go to the mission field. And so he went to one missionary organization. They said, no, we're not sending you. You're not qualified. He went to another one. No, we don't think you're ready to go to the mission field. And so what did Bruce Olson do? At the age of 19, quit Penn State against the wishes of his father, bought a plane ticket to go to Columbia with a few bucks in his pocket, didn't know any Spanish, got on an airplane as a 19-year-old boy, teenager, and simply flew to Columbia because that's where God wanted him to go. And his story is incredible. We were reading this with another family, and as we were reading it, the father of the family kept saying, he was crazy. He was crazy. Yes, he was. From the world's perspective, this young man who had a very wealthy family, a good education, intelligent young man, simply gave it all up to obey God. And because of that, now there are churches all through the Multaloni Indians in Colombia, and they have come to Christ because one man dared to obey God when no one else gave him a chance. Everybody else said, you're not ready, you're not qualified, you can't do this. By the grace of God, he did. We need to be obedient to the voice of God as well as being available to God. Thirdly, be approachable to those who are seeking for the Lord. Verse 30, moving ahead in our text, Philip, when he got to the chariot, said, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch said, how can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Philip became a hitchhiker in this chariot at the invitation of the eunuch. Come up here, sit with me. Tell me who this is I'm reading about. And they traveled together in the chariot. He was approachable. He felt somehow the eunuch saw in Philip a man he could trust, who could help him understand more about God. Earlier this year, in February, Norma McCorvey died at the age of 69. She's better known as Jane Roe in the Roe versus Wade court battle back in 1973 that legalized abortion. Even though she never had an abortion and never did all of her life, yet she was the litigant that brought this whole thing about. And later she was to regret it for the rest of her life that it was through her litigation that abortion was legalized in America because she became a Christian. And in the last years of her life, she served Jesus. We heard her speak, remember Sue, at a banquet with for a pregnancy counseling center a couple of years ago. Do you know how she was won to Christ? At the abortion clinic where she worked in Dallas, next door, a minister and his wife, Flip Benham and his wife, who were a part of Operation Rescue, they moved in right next door to the abortion clinic and rented the house next door. And their ministry was to stop abortion. So here you have the abortion clinic with Norma McCorvey, and next door Flip and his family with Operation Rescue trying to keep women from getting abortions. And whenever Norma McCorvey would go outside for a cigarette break, Flip would go over, or his wife would go over, and simply talk to Norma. They didn't confront her. They weren't debating her. They weren't condemning her. They were simply making friends with this Norma. And one day, Norma finally said, Flip, what you need to go to a Beach Boys concert and loosen up a little bit. He said, you know, it's been a long time since I've been to a Beach Boys concert. I think you're right. That approachableness, that here's a minister who actually likes the Beach Boys. She said, when I realized that this man could go to a Beach Boys concert, it made him like me, just another person, more human to me than this, quote, minister who's in another plane, another level, living in a world I would never, ever dream of living in. There's a little girl, a little 7-year-old Emily, who was the daughter of another worker with Operation Rescue, who would play outside on the front lawn of the Benham's home. And whenever she would see Norma McCorvey, she would say, "Hi, Norma, I love you, Norma." Or not Norma, but Mrs. McCorvey, she would say, out of respect. And this little girl, she said, who didn't even know me, said she loved me? That made a tremendous influence on Norma's life. This girl was approachable. And soon, what happened was, they had her over for dinner, they talked with her, and she finally ended up going to Flip's Church, coming down the aisle, accepting Jesus as her Savior, and giving her life to Christ and serving Christ from then on. She wrote a book, Won by Love. Won, W-O-N, Won by Love. She was won to Christ by love. You know, if we're going to win people to Christ, we need to be approachable. People need to say, "I can sit with you and talk. I can meet you at Starbucks and have a coffee and let's talk about the things that really matter." We need to be approachable. This Philip, the eunuch said, "Come on up into my chariot. Come over here and let's talk." And because of that, the eunuch came to Christ. When number four, we need to be ready to share the good news. Moving on, verses 32 to 35. The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture, and we know this is from Isaiah 53. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before it, the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth." Meaning, when Jesus was on trial, he didn't try to defend himself. He simply accepted what was coming. "In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is this prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" And here's the key. Philip began with that very passage of Scripture, and told him the good news about Jesus. We are told in 1 Peter 3:15, "In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord, and always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that is in you." The eunuch's heart was prepared, and Philip was ready. And beginning with where he was struggling, he began at that point, and it says, Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. We need to start where the other person is if we're going to bring someone to the Lord. Where are you? How much do you believe now? What are your issues now? What struggles are you having with faith right now? And I know some of you in here would say, "I don't know enough to lead someone to Christ." Yes, you do. Do you know John 3:16? I bet most of you could quote it. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." I want to look at that verse with you. I'm taking it apart real quickly. That's all you need to know from the Bible to lead someone to Christ. "For God so loved the world." You begin with the love of God. Did you know that God loves you? How do we know? He gave his own one and only Son. And you share that fact that Jesus was the Son of God, that he came into this world, and that he died for your sins. And he was raised from the dead by the Father. So that whoever believes in him, once you hear what Jesus did for you, now the next step is yours. By faith, if you believe that God loves you, that the Son of God, Jesus, was sent to die for you, if you believe in him, you'll not perish, meaning there's no penalty for sin left for you because the penalty was paid by Jesus at the cross, but you'll have everlasting life. So you're headed for heaven from now on. Now, I did not very quickly, but you can do this quickly like this if you only have a minute or so, or you can break this apart and share with that one verse of Scripture, the essentials of what it means to come to Jesus Christ. It's all right there. Be willing to be used of God. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 8 to 9. Isaiah wrote, "Then I heard a voice of the Lord I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. Verse 36 of our text. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? Now, either Philip had talked to him about baptism, or having been in Jerusalem, he had witnessed baptism, but he knew that if he was serious about the Lord, baptism was the first thing you would do to indicate your desire to belong to the Lord. Now, in my version, and in probably a lot of your versions, you'll notice that verse 36 jumps right to verse 38. There is no verse 37. But if you look down on your notes, mine is in the bottom. It's one of those verses that is debatable whether that really was in the original text or not. But I'm reading from the bottom, verse 37. Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. The official answered, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And then he ordered the chariot to stop. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. A willingness to be used of God. I'll baptize you. Here's water. What hinders me from baptizing you? Have you ever thought that, you know, if you ever lead someone to Christ, why couldn't you baptize them? Is there anything in the Bible that forbids anybody from baptizing anybody else? Not that I know of. It doesn't have to be in church. It doesn't have to be a pastor. It doesn't have to be ordained or approved by anybody. Baptism, the important thing in baptism is the faith of the one being baptized. And what I, in my ministry, I always, if I was doing a baptism, I always ask the individual who is responsible for leading this person to Christ to actually do the baptizing. I will help them if they wish, but I want them to do the baptizing. It's not something that's, you know, for pastors only to do or elders to do. It's something that anyone can baptize, anybody you lead to the Lord. Doesn't have to be in a church setting, doesn't have to be anywhere, wherever there's water enough to baptize. And who knows, that may be something that God would want you to do sometime. We need to be willing to be used of God. Maybe a person doesn't need baptism, they just need to be prayed with. Would you be willing to pray with them? Maybe they just need inviting to church. Would you invite them to come to church? Maybe they just need help in the time of a difficulty. Or helping out an emergency, would you be willing to do that? Martin Luther King Jr., we all know who he was and what impact he had upon America. He said this, use me, God. Show me how to take who I am, who I want to be, and what I can do, and use it for a purpose greater than myself. And so just, Lord, use me. When I come upon someone who's struggling with their faith or with even believing in God, Lord, use me to do something to make that person one little step closer to the Lord than they were before I met them. We need to finish here. Finally, be persistent in the work of God. The last two verses, verse 39 and 40, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. So an angel directed him to go into the desert. The Spirit of the Lord directed him to go up to the chariot. And when he was done, the Spirit of God, it says, took him away. Didn't even give him a choice, just took Philip away. And the eunuch did not see him again, but the Lord but he went on his way rejoicing. And by the way, tradition, you know what tradition tells us? That the eunuch went back to Ethiopia and he baptized Queen Candace of Ethiopia into the Lord and began a church in Ethiopia. Now, we don't have that in Scripture, but that's what Christian tradition tells us that this eunuch did. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Simply be persistent in the Lord's work. Lord, what do you want me to do today? What can I do today to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ? Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time we will reap if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. My encouragement to you today is don't be weary in doing good. Don't get tired of serving God. Now, when I say don't get tired, physically sometimes you do get tired. You get exhausted. But I mean, don't mentally and spiritually say, I've had it. I've done enough of this. It's time for other people to do the work of the Lord. I've done it all my life. I'm tired. Don't ever get tired. There's always work for you to do. For my mother, praying for us, being an ambassador in her care center. For Virginia Kinzer until the day she died, praying for her family, praying for her church, encouraging her pastor. Her pastor said yesterday at the service how she would say to him, keep going, just keep it up. And how encouraging that was from Virginia for her. When Sue and I finished with this story, Sue, if you remember, many, many years ago, we were traveling up to Oregon to see her folks, and we were driving with our two daughters, and I think maybe some of their friends. I forget all who were in our van at the time. But it was late at night, well, late, 8 o'clock, not late at night, but 8 o'clock, dark. We hadn't eaten supper yet, so we were in Springfield, Oregon. I said, we got to stop and eat some dinner. I feel like spaghetti. I love spaghetti, okay? When I'm hungry, give me a bowl of spaghetti. I don't want spaghetti. I want something. I said, okay, there's an IHOP. They usually have a pretty good menu. Let's stop and see what we can get. So we stopped, and as we walked in, there's a manager in the lobby, and I said to him, before we even sit down, do you serve spaghetti? Listen to what this manager said. Well, we do, but he said, you know, it's not that good. If you want good spaghetti, Luigi's is about 2 miles down the road over here, and they have the best spaghetti in all the area. The manager of IHOP telling us, if you want good spaghetti, this is not the restaurant to eat at. Well, I said to Sue, oh, we're here, let's just take a chance. He was right. It was it was the worst plate of spaghetti I've ever eaten in my life. Remember, Sue? I think what they did was they made the noodles and then they just opened a can of tomato sauce and dumped it over. That's it. No flavoring, no nothing. It was awful. He was right. And I told him on the way out, I said, you know, you were right. I should have gone to Luigi's. But the point of the story is this. This manager didn't even believe in the food in his own restaurant enough to say, you're at the right place. We need to believe in Jesus, folks. So much so that when people come to us, they know there's nowhere else to go but Jesus. We say we're Christians, we are Christians, and we wouldn't tell them to go anywhere else to find an answer for whatever problem is facing them in life. We are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are proud to wear the title of Christian, being named after the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. So as you go out today, be a Philip and serve Jesus wherever he leads you. Let's pray as we go. Lord, thank you this morning for this encouraging word from Philip, the evangelist, as he was called. The man who, wherever he went, shared the love of Jesus. We may never encounter anyone like this, Lord, in our travels, but every day there are opportunities. Family, friends, acquaintances, people we meet when we're shopping, people we just strike up a conversation with, and we can see there's a need for a word for the Lord. Help us, Lord, to be available. Help us to be obedient. Help us to be willing to be used of you, Lord. Help us to be approachable by others so that they would want to have a conversation with us, Lord. And help us to be persistent in your work day after day. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.